evening. It's nice to see you. Thank you for coming, and we do trust God will bless us as we read from his word, the Bible, this evening. I don't know if you're into reading. I like books. I like reading books. I think often authors can portray something in words that maybe you wouldn't get visually, and there's a lot to be said for reading words. If you're into reading, I don't know how you like to read. Some like to read on a Kindle or on their iPad. I'm a bit old school. I actually like a physical book. And if I ever go away in business, I've always got a book in my bag. And I like a book to read. Well, it's interesting that when you look at the back of the book, the back of the book normally has just a short excerpt from that book, a condensement of what that book's about. And what that book is trying to, well, that section is trying to do is, it's trying to whet your appetite for why you should buy the book. And maybe you've stood in somewhere like Waterstones and you've looked at the thousand novels which are on the shelf and you maybe pick one off, and just in a couple of paragraphs you'll read that, and what the author's trying to do is try to catch your attention. And you'll maybe buy the book on that basis. So you might read it, and right at the bottom of the book it will say a great read by the New York Times, and there'll be some sort of external person or body that will try to influence you to read that book and to enjoy that book. I want to do that this evening. I want to interest you, and I want to whet your appetite for a book. And if I was to be asked to write just a couple of lines on the back of that book, so that when you pick it up you think, I need to read that book, it would be this: the greatest book about the greatest person that's ever lived. I wonder if you read that on the back of the book, I wonder if that would whet your appetite enough to read further and to try and get into the book that I want to interest you of this evening. You know, you're not going to be surprised to know that it's not a novel, the book I want to interest you in. And it's certainly not an autobiography or a self-help book I want to interest you in. It's a book that's called the Bible. It's a book that's, well, at least 2,000 years old, sections of it, and some of it much older than that. And I suppose books that are that sort of age, you would say, well, they're going to be outdated, and they're going to be no longer relevant, and it's not for me in the year 2019. You're maybe going to say, well, surely that's a book which is for a previous generation. Our modern, sophisticated minds need something better, something more advanced. And maybe that's what you would think about the Bible this evening. Some people would say to me, well, you would be mad to believe the Bible. You know, it's 2,000 years old, but you'd be mad to read a book that's that old and to believe everything that's in it. And maybe that's you this evening. You think I'm mad to believe the Bible and everything that's in it. Well, I do. I believe every single passage throughout this book that I have before me this evening. And I hope by the end of this meeting this evening, if I've done nothing else, you'll go to your home this evening and you'll pick up your Bible, maybe even for the first time, and you'll read it for yourself. Let me start with three quotes about the Bible. To show you that you might think I'm an idiot, but here's a quote from three men who I don't think you'd ever be able to say were idiots, and what they said about the Bible. I account the Scripture of God the most sublime philosophy. That was said by a man called Isaac Newton, maybe the greatest scientist that's ever been on planet Earth. The best book the world has ever known or will ever know is a quote by a man called Mr. Charles Dickens, maybe the greatest author that's ever lived. In regard to this book, I have to but say it is the best gift that God has given to men. That's Mr. Abraham Lincoln, maybe the greatest politician that's ever lived. If you don't take my word for it, we listen to wise men like Isaac Newton and Charles Dickens and Abraham Lincoln, who believed this book and held it as truth. And maybe tonight, maybe for the first time, you'll pick up your Bible and start to understand what God would have you to know from his word, the Bible. You know, I'm glad this book I have before me, it's God's word, every single one of it. It's not the ideas of men. It's not my thoughts that I've been put there into a book, and if you live in a certain way, well, life will be okay, like most of the self-help books are out there. This book is so different to that. This is a book that has changed my life in a way which no other book could ever have done. And let me promise you this, it's a book that could change your life too. And I don't just mean you'll feel better about yourself. You'll live a more fulfilled life. This is a book which could change not only life now, but eternity forever. And there is no other book that can do that. And so my thoughts this evening, and in a sense what I say over the next 25 minutes or so, are really almost a little bit irrelevant. I want to focus what God says in his word about his book and see what it says to our hearts this evening. The Bible is 66 small books. The word Bible or Biblio just means library. So it's a book of a library. It's a book of books. 66 books within the one big book, the Bible. 1,189 chapters in that book. 23,145 verses in that book. All written about one person. You say, wow, that book's got a lot to say about one person. It's interesting, actually, elsewhere in this book it says, if the books which could have been written about that man had been written, the whole world itself could not contain the books. And so this book, in a way, just gives you a small insight as to what the man Christ Jesus is and who he is. And we'll think a lot about that this evening. You know, this book, it was written by over 40 different authors over 1,500 years. You know, if I asked Stephen to write something and Simon to write something, me to write something about something that happened in the last 10 minutes, you'd get three different views. We would all pick up something slightly differently. And yet, without contradiction, this book written by 40 men over 1,500 years has no contradictions. Forget everything that you find on Google. When you Google Bible contradictions, it'll say, well, there's loads of them. I tell you, there's none at all. There's absolutely no contradictions found in God's Word, the Bible. This Bible still sells 100 million copies every single year. Praise God for that. 100 million copies of the best-selling book that's ever been written is still selling, and it's still a bestseller. I wonder if you've ever read it. 3,200 verses of this Bible have been prophecies, predictions about the future, which have already happened. They came true. We're not that far past Christmas, I suppose. It said that the Lord Jesus Christ would be born in a place called Bethlehem, Ephrata, 700 years before he was born. Interesting. There's two Bethlehems. There's the Bethlehem Ephrata that Jesus was born in, and there's another Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem Ephrata. Why? Because the Bible said that's where he'd be born. A wonderful book. And this book contains prophecies which are still to be fulfilled. So, you want to know what's going to happen next? Read God's Word, the Bible. We have before us the greatest book about the best person, the greatest person that's ever lived. I wonder if you've ever read it for yourself. But I want to think about a few things that the Bible is pictured as this evening. And we'll consider what they mean for you and for me in our lives. The first of these is found in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 4. If you've got a Bible, we'll read first of all in Hebrews chapter number 4. Please, if you don't have a Bible, please don't worry. I'll read the verses as clearly as I can. Hebrews chapter number 4. And verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's quick, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible, first of all, this evening is described as a sword. What's a sword for? Well, I guess a sword is used to attack. It's used to inflict pain. And it's used to, I guess, prick, is what I would guess, how I describe what a sword is there to do. I suppose if somebody sticks a sword in, it's a bit uncomfortable. Maybe that's playing it down a little bit there, but you know, it's not a pleasant experience if somebody sticks a sword in, is it? If it was actually a sword ever stuck in them. But you know what it's like if you've got a pin stuck in your thumb? Well, imagine getting a sword stuck in you at the same point in time. The Bible's a bit like that. The Bible's not the most comfortable read. The Bible is a book which might cut across your life and your lifestyle. It might say the way you're living just now, by the way, is wrong. The things that you're doing, the places you're going, the way you're speaking, the way you're living your life, in the eyes of God, is wrong. And that's what the Bible can do. It cuts and it pricks your conscience. The Bible doesn't in any way make life easy for us. It's not an easy read, the Bible. But what it does do is it reminds us of what my God is like. And it reminds me of what God's views of ourselves and our lives is like. And God takes his sword out and he pricks our conscience. You know what it's like when your conscience has been pricked, don't you? When you feel guilty about something. Well, you know that which you've done has been wrong. Well, that's what God's Word, the Bible, does. And as I read it, even just now as a Christian, there are times when I read God's Word and God speaks, and my conscience is pricked. I know that what I should be doing, I need to do to please God. And so when you read God's Word, the Bible, what it'll do is it'll prick your conscience. You know, most of us maybe started this year, and you know, you probably can't tell, but I've been trying to lose a bit of weight. It's going really badly thus far, if I'm being brutally honest with you. If you read any of the newspapers are full of what I would call fad diets. A fad diet for me is when they tell you can eat what you like and still lose weight. You know, if you want to lose weight, I put it plainly to you, no pain, no gain. Losing weight is painful. You've got to stop eating the things which you like eating. If you want to get fit, you won't get fit watching TV. You won't get fit really reading a book. No pain, no gain. And so it is with the Word of God. No pain, no gain. I have to have my conscience tested. I have to be placed in front of a holy God and see what God says about me. And this is a book. It doesn't leave me feel nice and warm inside. This is a book that reveals me for what I am. It tells me what God thinks about me. It tells me what I deserve. And it tells me this. It says, Scott, you're a sinner. It says, Scott, you've gone against me. It says, Scott, you deserve to go to hell. You see, wow. That book pulls no punches. And so it doesn't. This book tells me exactly what I am. It tells me exactly how God views me. It tells me exactly what I deserve. I don't want to put you off reading God's Word, the Bible, this evening. It's a tough read. And God will be brutally honest with you as to what you are in his eyes. But isn't it good to know the truth? Isn't it not good to not face blindly into eternity wondering we're ever going to be in heaven? God tells me, if I'm never saved, I'll never be in heaven. Don't think that you're somehow just going to fall into heaven at the end of life's journey. The Bible says that'll never happen. The Bible tells me what I am. And the Bible pricks my conscience. Turn over your Bibles, if you will, just over a book, to the book of James. James in chapter number 1. James chapter number 1 and verse number 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. The second thing the word of God is described as a mirror. I'm glad to see, as I look down today, you've all looked in the mirror. You've all washed your faces, you've all combed your hair, and you've all made an effort, I suppose, to come to the meeting this evening. Nobody's still in their pyjamas, nobody's still got bedhead. You've all made an effort to be here this evening, and thank you for doing it. You know, I suppose in a sense, a mirror reflects exactly what I am. And I suppose if I have a zit on the end of my nose, And I look in the mirror, that's exactly what the mirror tells me I've got. It's an absolute reflection of what I am. And there is no hiding place. I was on the train a few weeks ago, going into Edinburgh. And from Perth, if anybody's been on the train from Perth, it goes around the whole world before it eventually gets to Edinburgh. You have to do a full circumnavigation of the whole of Fife before you ever get to Edinburgh on that train. Well, at Kirkcaldy, this young lady got onto the train, and she ran in the train and sat opposite me on the train. And I suppose I would maybe call her a teenage girl. I'm guessing that's the sort of age she was. And she was sporting, I suppose, the imperfections of teenage life. And you'll understand what I mean by that. By the time that girl left that train in Edinburgh, it was like a different person who sat opposite me. For 30 minutes, she applied the makeup, and she did her eyes, and she did her lips, and she did her cheeks. And it was like a different person was sitting opposite me 30 minutes later. The work and the effort that she put in to cover up the imperfections she had when she got onto that train. And it was quite miraculous from a man's perspective, seeing that all unfold before your eyes. You know, we have an entire industry built up around trying to cover up what we are. It's called the cosmetic industry. And maybe some of you have got cosmetics on this evening. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. But what the cosmetic is trying to do, it's trying to mask, cover up maybe some of the imperfections that we have on our faces. And you're always thinking to yourself, maybe you should apply a little bit more before you leave the house in the morning. You know, in a sense, I could do that. In a sense, I could cover up maybe this face and try to make it look a bit more pleasing to you as you look on as an audience this evening. But isn't it good when I look at the Word of God? The Bible strips from me every last piece of makeup and every last shred of dignity that I might have. And it says, do you know what? You're still hell deserving, you're still a sinner. You know, I look into that mirror, and maybe I look into that mirror with my self-righteousness. I look and go, Jerusalem, I'm not that bad. I'm a far better person than my neighbour down the road. You know, I go to church, I try my best. And what I do is I apply the cosmetics of good works and a good life to try and cover up what I really am before God. My Bible tells me this. That the very, very best things that I do, the best deeds that I perform, the Bible says often they're like filthy rags. My Bible tells me that no one will ever be in heaven because of what they do. There'll be no boasters in heaven. What the Bible does is it strips me back to what I am before God. And it says this, you're a sinner against me, and you deserve to be punished for your sins. I wonder what you see when you look in the mirror in the morning. What do you see? What do you see staring back into that mirror? I tell you what I see. I see an aging, wrinkling, balding 41-year-old, but saved by God's grace. And there's a day coming when I'll be in heaven. And I'll be in heaven not because I've preached in a leaving this evening, and I'll be in heaven not because I've read God's Word, the Bible. I'll be in heaven not because I've been a good person, because I've not. I'll be in heaven because when I was 9 years of age, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. And that is the one and the only reason I'll ever be in heaven. And every single person that sits in these seats this evening that's trusting in the Lord Jesus will be there on that same basis. That there wasn't a moment, an occasion in their life when they trusted the Lord Jesus. When they acknowledged there was nothing in them that deserved to be in any way in God's presence. But they believed that when Christ died at the cross, he died for them. I wonder this evening what you see when you look in the mirror. Let's read thirdly in the book of 1 Peter and chapter number 1. 1 Peter and chapter number 1. Verse number 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The third thing the Bible is described as is seed. It's described elsewhere as good seed. You know, there was a man one day came to the Lord Jesus, and he wanted to get saved. He wanted to have his life changed. He wanted to be ready for heaven. He was told this: except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And that absolutely blew Nicodemus' mind. He really struggled with born again. I'm a full-grown adult male. How could I ever be born again? Well, I'll say, naturally speaking, he never could be born again. But that day the Lord Jesus Christ was saying this man needed to be spiritually reborn. He needed to have a new life within him. And praise God, there was a day in that man's life when he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was born again. I was born again when I was 9. I was still the same 9-year-old, physically, but spiritually I was reborn. And I was given a new life in Christ Jesus. You know, friends, this evening, the seed that is the Word, the seed that you need to believe this evening, is the Christ Jesus. He is the one who, he left the glory and the splendour of heaven, and he came into this world. You might say, well, why did he come? Well, he came to do mighty miracles. Well, he did do those, didn't he? And he did them in abundance. There was many mighty miracles, but that's not why he came. He taught many mighty parables and many mighty sayings. And you say, well, they were great things. And yes, they were. That's not why he came. He showed many of them how to live a life which would please God. And that was good, but that's not why he came. Do you know why he came? He came to die for you. He came to die for you. He came to die for you. We just passed Valentine's Day. I don't know whether he got a Valentine's card or not. To be honest with you, it's totally irrelevant whether he did or not. Because, let me tell you this, you may not have got a Valentine's card from God, but you see this book, it's the greatest Valentine's card you could ever have received. It says there, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I tell you, nobody ever could love you as much as God loves you. I wonder if you realise that this evening. My Bible says this: God is love. You know, if God had just shouted from heaven, I love you, you say, well, that would have been good, but it would have done me absolutely no good at all. God doesn't just say he loves you, he shows he loves you. Why? And how? By sending his Son to die on the cross. That tells me that God is love. It tells us elsewhere that God is holy. And what God being holy means is this: God cannot turn a blind eye to sin. You know, we've got a little boy who's 2.5 and he's, well, he's rubbish at tidying up, is the only way I can describe it. He's taken to putting things in their own cupboards. That's his new game just now. So if you want to find his toys, they might be in with the pans. If you want to find the shampoo, it might be in the cupboard downstairs in the kitchen. And everything's all over the place. In a sense, Harrison thinks he's tidying up. But in a sense, it's all just in the wrong place. You know, God's not like that. My God doesn't sweep your sin under the carpet and say, well, didn't happen, I'll just turn a blind eye to it. God must deal with sin or God would not be holy. The God of the Bible is also described as just. So for God to be just, he has to deal with sin. So how do you reconcile those three things? A God who is loving, a God who is holy, and a God who is just. Well, you do it this way: by sending his Son to die in your place. You know, in a sense, me hanging upon a cross would never make any difference to you. Why? Because I'm a sinner like you. For someone to take my place, it has to be someone who is different to me. Someone who is not like me. Someone who doesn't have the sin that I have. Who could that be? Only but one: the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, friends, I can't describe, and will never be able to describe, how much God loves you. You know, we've been, if you come to my garden's a disaster. Neither my wife or I are horticulturists in any way, shape or form. And we've started growing some bulbs. We've been growing them in the garage, bizarrely. We bought just a trough and you put bulbs in it, and in the darkness actually they start to grow. And at the moment, they don't look that exciting. They're kind of these green, long things sticking out of mud at the moment. But in time, I'm hopeful that they will come to a flower and it'll be something that is beautiful. You know, friends, I hope today, as the good seed of God's word is sown, it will land into good ground tonight in your heart. It will turn into something beautiful. And I think it will be beautiful with this, not you, but the fact that God by his grace has saved you. You know, in the Bible, there were four grounds that were sown into. And each of those grounds was a different reaction to God's word, the Bible. The first ground is described as being hard ground. And what happened there was the seed just sat on the surface. Maybe that's you this evening. You're sitting in the audience and you're looking at me, or maybe you're not looking at me, and you're absolutely brick, you're like a brick wall. The message isn't going in at all. And you could be anywhere this evening. Maybe that's you. And the second group is described as shallow ground. I hope you're not a shallow person. I don't know why you're here. Good that you are here, by the way, and thank you for coming. But it wouldn't be possible just to be here because you like the company and the people are nice. And maybe you like enjoy the singing, and I don't know. Maybe there are other reasons why you're here this evening. Shallow reasons. The third type of ground is described as thorny soil. Thorny soil is this. You're here this evening and you're interested, but you know your life as it currently is would not be in keeping with living as a Christian, and you have absolutely no intention of giving up your lifestyle or giving up that which you enjoy doing, which you know is against the Bible. Thorny ground. But praise God, there was also good ground. And I hope this evening the seed as it's sown will fall into good ground. And maybe there'll be new life tonight in this hall by one or ones trusting in the Lord Jesus. I want to read fourthly in the book of Psalm, Psalm 119. Gareth always says every good preacher has 3 points. Well, I've got five, so obviously I'm not a very good preacher in Gareth's eyes back home. So, Psalm 119. Verse 8. I'll just read verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways by taking heed thereto to thy word? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways by taking heed thereto to thy word? I need to tell you this evening this. If you were to get saved tonight, you'll not be long saved until you sin again. You say, wow, surely when I get saved, everything's different. I'll live a new life. I'm born again. I've got new desires and I'll never be the same person again. Well, I can tell you from experience, it'll not be too long until you sin again. And it'll not be too long until you mess up and you fail and you let God down. Do you know why I can tell you that? Because you're looking at someone who has failed and let God down on so many occasions. You know, if my salvation was dependent upon how good a grip I had on God, I can tell you I would have slipped and fallen a long time ago. But you know what my salvation depends upon? How good a grip God's got on me. And God says he will never ever let me go. It says no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. You might think that once you get saved, and there'll be religions that will tell you this, you have got to, through grim determination, never ever fail. If you fail, well, that's it. Back to square one. I tell you this. My Bible tells me that once I'm saved forever. You will never ever lose your salvation, no matter how you mess up. That's how gracious God is. That's how great God's salvation is. But you know, friends, day to day, I need to read God's word, the Bible. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? How do I stay clean every day as a young Christian? By reading his Bible. It's got a cleansing effect in my life. You know, as a Christian, sin should no longer be the normal, but should be the abnormal. You know, if you tell me tonight you got saved, and praise God for that, but you walk outside and your life is exactly the same as it was when you came into the hall, there should be a change. Sin becomes abnormal rather than normal. You will sin, but you shouldn't always be sinning. Sin will be that which causes me to have remorse when I've done it, and regret when I'm not saved, it never even crosses my mind that I've done it. They're often a good barometer as to our salvation. Does it really get to you when you have failed God and let him down? Does it bring you to tears? Well, if it does, you read his word, the Bible. The psalmist elsewhere would say, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." It's great to have the Bible to keep us clean. My final one, time is nearly gone. Psalm 119, verse 105. And with this I finish. Psalm 119, verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Some of you may have bought before the Lonely Planet books. They're okay, quite useful if you go to a new city. What those Lonely Planet books, I suppose, are there to design to do is they are giving you a feel and a snapshot for the things that you should go and see when you go to that city. So if you go to Rome, it'll tell you about the Colosseum, it'll tell you about the Vatican, it might tell you about the Spanish Steps, and it might tell you about the Trevi Fountain. It'll tell you about the things to go and see in a city when you've got such a short time to go and do them. It's a guidebook. It shows you the places to do, go, and the things to avoid when you're there. The Bible is a wonderful guidebook. You know, God doesn't want you as a new Christian stumbling about in the dark thinking, what do I do next? What happens next in my Christian journey? What do I do now that I'm saved? Well, the Bible tells me exactly what I do once I'm saved. It tells me that those that gladly received his words were saved, were baptized. So the instruction is pretty simple, isn't it? Those that get saved get baptized. They that gladly received, were saved, were baptized, were added. So those that were saved and baptized, they joined a local church like this one here. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in prayers. The Bible is a wonderful guidebook. It leaves me in no doubt as to what God wants me to do. I was just listing some of the things, what this Bible tells me to do. It tells me things to avoid and the dangers and pitfalls in life. That'd be useful, wouldn't it? It tells me things to go in for, things that should interest me now that I'm a Christian. It tells me things to do to progress on the Christian path. It tells me things that I can do to please God. Amazing that, isn't it? We can please God. Mortal mankind on little planet Earth, and we'll be reminded of this morning in Perth. Raymond came up with the numbers, and I'll forget them now, but we're on planet Earth, and you can fit planet Earth a million times into the sun, and apart there's a great big sun called Canis Majoris, which is out there somewhere, and you can fit the sun 100 million times into Canis Majoris, or something like that. It kind of blows my mind, and it's amazing. The great, almighty God of the universe, little old Scott Brooks, can please him on planet Earth. It tells me what I can do for my neighbours or for my colleagues. It tells me things and places I shouldn't go. It tells me careers and lifestyles I shouldn't follow in for. It shows me how I should spend my time, my energy and my resources. It teaches me more about what Christ has done for me. What a book. Will you read it now? In a sense, all these things are good and useful. In a sense, they're absolutely no good at all if I never read the book. Maybe I'm speaking to a young Christian tonight, and maybe you've not been reading God's word recently. It's possible, isn't it? Are you finding things tough just now? Are you making lots of mistakes just now? Can I tell you why it's happening? Because you're not reading His Word, the Bible. I finish with a last quote, not from the greatest scientist, and not from the greatest author, and not from potentially the greatest politician, but maybe the greatest modern day preacher. And I use modern in the loosest sense of the word. It's by a guy called Charles Spurgeon. So I didn't hear him, but he was called the Prince of Preachers. He said this: if you wish to know God, you must know His Word. Without knowing His Word, you'll never know God. Friends, tonight, I hope you'll, if nothing else, think serious about this book, the Bible. 2,000 years old. Absolutely relevant in 2019. Absolutely important for your life. But will you read it and see what it can do to change your life? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we bow in Thy presence, and we do again just thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee again for Thy goodness. We again just thank Thee for Thy long-suffering with us. We again just wonder in the great love of God towards us by sending forth His Son to die upon the cross. And we do again just wonder again in the gift of this book, the Bible, that we have before us again this evening. Father, give us a desire to read it. Help us to understand it. Speak through it and challenge our lives. And Father, we do pray that again this evening that Thou would be willing just to speak through the verses that we've read from that which we've preached. And may it be that there would be those in this meeting this evening that would be convicted of their sin, would realise that for them there is no hope without Christ and the work that He finished at the cross. And so we ask that in Thy goodness and in Thy grace Thou would save souls or souls in this meeting this evening. We pray now for Thy parting blessing. Just bless us in this new week, we do pray. Keep us in Thy care, we do ask. And we ask all in Jesus' name. Again, thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, in His precious name. Amen. We'll sing just a verse in closing of our meeting. Sing verse number 3 of 332. Verse number 3 of 332. My heart is leaning on the Word of God. The written Word of God hath salvation by my Saviour's name. Salvation through His blood. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Just verse 3, keeping our seats, of number 332.